Good morning. And thank you for that good singing. And I want to welcome our visitors, of which we have many, to the Kirkland Church family. For those of you that have been with us the last 6 weeks or so, you know that we have been studying true, healthy spirituality. And I ask you at the beginning of this series, which is actually about 50 days ago today, on a scale of 1 to 10, to rate how you felt like you were doing currently in your spirituality, with 1 to 3 being low, 5 moderate, 7 good, and 10 very good. And I compiled that list and came up with a congregational average. And I announced at the beginning of the series that when we got to the end, I wanted to reassess and see if some of this discussion and these suggestions might have been helpful to you. And so some of you got a 3x5 card when you came in. If not, there's some on the table. If you could hand it to me or put it in the collection plate or even just leave it there on the table, I'd appreciate you telling me on a scale of 1 to 10 how you feel like you're doing right now. And if you have any questions for me about this subject or some feedback that you think might be helpful, I am all ears because I think this has been a real productive study. But if we can improve it, I certainly would like to do so. We've been stressing the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that you seek directly, but that it is a fruit of something else, and that is focusing in on the Spirit itself and making sure that is something that is a reflection of who we are and what we have become sort of on the inside. And so the result of the fruit of the Spirit is not 9 separate fruits. Don't think of it that way. It's one fruit that has 9 parts to it. So when you get the fruit, you get all of these 9 things. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What I want you to think about when you deal with the fruit of the Spirit, I think the fact that love is mentioned first is very significant. In fact, I think really the fruit of the Spirit is love. And these other 8 characteristics are simply the Spirit's expression of love. For example, joy is love's strength. The book of Nehemiah, we're told that the people, as they were building the wall, were told that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And peace is love's security, and long-suffering is love's patience, and gentleness is love's contact, and goodness is love's character, and faith is love's confidence. And furthermore, we find meekness is love's humility, and self-control, the subject of today's lesson, is love's victory. What a fitting climax to the fruit of the Spirit and to our series. I love the idea in 2 Timothy 1, 6, and 7 that Paul tells Timothy to fan into flames the gift of God. For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and discipline. And so we all deal at some point with our fears and our doubts, but we live by faith as a disciple, and so we step into fear, and guess what? It disappears, and in its place comes this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, which includes this idea of allowing us to live lives that are powerful and pure and purposeful. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So before we get into the lesson today, I just want to invite everybody back for a 5 o'clock lesson. This is part 2 of what I prefer to talk about in regards to the disciples' model prayer. It's usually referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but we looked at the first 3 parts of this prayer a couple weeks ago, and we're going to finish up that study, Lord willing, tonight. I'm also pleased to announce that beginning next Sunday morning, I hope you'll come and bring your friends and neighbors. We're going to start a six-lesson series on practical love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And part one is going to be Love Matters Most. And the subtitle for this series is We Are Made for Relationships. So that's next Sunday morning, same time, same place, on August 19th. I also want to make sure everybody is aware that our Wednesday night classes are both changing topics at the same time. I'm going to be talking about heaven, Oh for a Home with God, on my Wednesday night class, and the other class is going to be dealing with 1 Timothy. Both of these are interactive classes, and I hope you'll consider being a part of those. Okay, so we're going to deal with three basic topics or subjects today as we deal with this lesson. We're going to look first at our undisciplined culture. Secondly, we're going to look at the fact that God calls us to discipline and the benefits that come from that. And then thirdly, we're going to look at some practical solutions. It is so true that the culture in which we live in many ways, is sort of the antithesis of being disciplined. In fact, we live in a culture where immediate self-gratification rather than delayed gratification seems to be the norm. One writer said, we demand bailouts for bad choices, good wages without hard work, success without sacrifice, instant satisfaction, and failures are no longer personal faults but always seem to be due to society's shortcomings. It just goes on and on. And oftentimes the solution to avoid being a victim is just simply to set your sail in the right direction and to be determined and disciplined to accomplish your objective. God pleads with us to seek out discipline. And we see all around us people whose lives are out of control. And sometimes Christians' lives get out of control. And oftentimes it's because they lack this essential fruit of the Spirit of discipline. One article caught my eye entitled Biblical Counseling Often Doesn't Work. And the author was saying it's not because the advice isn't solid or the principles won't work, but because people so often lack the moral fiber and the discipline to carry out the principles. So it's not that the advice is bad, but that oftentimes the execution is the problem. Eileen Edmondson, who is a clinical psychologist, been a personal friend of mine for over 30 years, she said, I found that most of my clients typically don't have 5 or 6 or 7 problems. They have one major problem, a lack of discipline. If that can be solved, then the seemingly overwhelming number of problems they are wrestling with can most frequently be resolved quickly. So let me give you a couple of quick examples. It's hard to know, you know, really where to begin. There's so many different places. In the financial arena, the lack of discipline is obvious in many people's lives because we live in a world that says, don't spend less, earn more, and buy more. Just charge it. You deserve it. It's in great contrast to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't misunderstand me. I have a number of credit cards in my wallet. And if you can pay your credit cards off at the end of the month, there are benefits and frequent flyer miles and all that that come with it. It's an easy way to track your expenses. But the reason why companies love to send you plastic is because in a Dun & Bradstreet study, it found that on average, people spend 12 to 18% more when using credit versus paying with cash. And so a lot of people, they just don't have the self-control to limit their spending when they've got the credit line available to them. And then they wind up paying these humongous interest rates. And a lot of that, frankly, is just a lack of discipline. And it doesn't help us that we have a country that now is sitting on $21.2 trillion of debt. And most of that has been accumulated in the last 15 to 20 years. And it's just staggering. I don't know if we can really picture how much money that really is. I read recently that if you took dollar bills and you stacked them on their end flat, that you'd have to have those dollar bills go up 64 miles high into space before you come up with $1 trillion. So if you can imagine 21 stacks of $1 bills all 64 miles high up into the sky, that's what we and our children and our grandchildren eventually have to pay back. And that's not counting the huge budget deficits we continue to run up as well. And so this is really a problem, and so much of it, I think, is just a lack of a willingness to pay as you go, an unwillingness to delay gratification, and so you put that off on the next generation. The head of the National Debt Commission, Erskine Bowl, said, "If we continue on this path, we will destroy ourselves from within." Hardly anybody's talking about this, but, you know, this is sort of, in my judgment, the elephant in the room that has to eventually be dealt with. Deuteronomy 15, verse 16, God told ancient Israel, "For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations." In other words, I want you to be a creditor nation, Israel, "but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you." So at least in ancient Israel, God didn't allow them to borrow money. Isn't that interesting? In Proverbs 22, verse 7, we're told that the rich rules over the poor and the borrower a servant to the lender. And so it's just another indication, I think, of, in general, a lack of self-control. Theodore Roosevelt, years ago, and I think this is very prescient, this quote, he says, "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life." It reminds me of Proverbs 18:22, that a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. So we also have a problem with what I'll just call a lack of sexual restraint, the fruit of the sexual revolution. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, that marriage is to be held in honor, and the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And the sexual immorality that we see not just allowed or tolerated, but celebrated in our culture, in many cases is just celebrating this whole idea of a lack of restraint. In our nation, cohabitation, couples living together without marriage, has increased 75% over the last 10 years. And you say, well, you know, so what? You try it before you buy it, right? And then maybe that will end out well for those folks so they don't marry somebody that they weren't compatible with. Truth of the matter is, fewer and fewer people are getting married. And then people who do cohabit and then choose later to get married actually have a 50% greater chance of divorce than those who save themselves from marriage. And so not only is this in the biblical sense wrong, but it's not wise for the culture. God knows what he's doing here. 40% of the births in 2017 were out of wedlock. And more, we live in a culture where the dad's not in the home. Fathers matter. And God wants these children to be raised with the influence of both a father and a mother. And so families are the fabric of society. In many ways, it's crumbling, and a lot of that, I fear, is a lack of moral restraint. I mean, look at obesity. 2/3 of Americans are overweight, a BMI of 25 or more. 1/3 have a BMI of 50 or more, which causes serious health problems. Again, much of that, I fear, is just this culture where feels good, do it, and there's not this sense of discipline. What a contrast to what God has called us to. The idea of discipline includes to instruct, to train, to chasten, to educate, and to teach. Listen what God is telling the Hebrew people in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 and following. He says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline at the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Wow. Do you see what God is imploring us to see? When people tend to not follow through or say what they're supposed to or do what they're supposed to, when their actions get away from them, their words, their appetites, their emotions, basically it's a cry for the need for discipline. Instead of whining and playing the victim, be the victor. More and more, I think, we need to stop making excuses and blaming schools and parents and society and look in the mirror and determine what can I do better to make better choices. Discipline is a great gift from God that he earnestly wants to share with us. Discipline, according to this text in chapter 12, is needed for us to endure and to not grow weary. You feel sometimes like you can't go on, your kind of life is crazy, it's out of control. This text says the answer is discipline. Do you have some challenge with some sort of sin? Do you need more wisdom and power to avoid sin? Again, the answer is discipline. And verse 5 is interesting. He says it will help us to receive God's love. How's that? Well, you recognize that trials in your life are often tests of faith that are not meant to harm us, but to help us. Then it enables us to better be able to receive God's family blessings that he intends for us. And it helps us to find what is good. Do you lack purity or holiness in your life? He says the answer is often discipline, and in so doing, you share in his holiness. And as a result, he says, you are fruitful and have a life worth living. Now, there's a really important point here I want us to understand that is often overlooked. I sort of see this as sort of this aha experience that people need to grasp. The world would tell us that God tells us to completely deny any kind of pleasure or any kind of fun, that this is some sort of morbid existence, being a disciple of Christ. That is just so misguided. And when Jesus said that if you're going to be my disciple, you need to first deny yourself and take up your own cross and follow me, what he means by that is that self-discipline is not denying our drives and desires completely, but instead understanding that they are from God and therefore they have a place. It's not denying them completely, but instead it is submitting them to the control and timing of God, because he's the one who made everything beautiful in its time. Boy, that is so important. We often do a lot of excuse making when it comes to things we do that we know we shouldn't do or things that are harmful. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being attracted to the opposite sex or to admire beauty. God put that within us. That's normal. But if we allow ourselves to lust after someone that is not our spouse, that's where we cross the line. And what is the answer? Thought discipline, bringing every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ, recognizing the channel in which that can be fulfilled in a way that is a blessing to everyone. It's not denying it completely. God's purpose with our desires is to produce a fruit of righteousness so that God's spirit reigns in our mortal bodies as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So somebody is involved in a bunch of stuff they know they shouldn't, and they often say, well, you don't understand how crazy and busy my schedule is. Things are hectic. So maybe, you know, I have to go to happy hour and drink or something. Well, who doesn't have a busy life? And somebody says, well, we have these family problems and these issues and dysfunction in my family. Who doesn't have dysfunction somewhere in their family tree? And you don't understand, I've got these physical difficulties and ailments. Well, most people over time have challenges with their health. Doesn't mean they have to use that as an excuse to do wrong. Or you don't sit in my seat. My job is so difficult. My boss is so hard to handle. Everybody has similar challenges at some point in their life, but not everybody chooses to react to that as a way that's going to be wrong. I remember years ago, I asked my roommate in college, we were studying together for a test, and I said, now what's that law that says if anything can go wrong, it will? It's actually Murphy's Law, but he said, life. And, you know, I have to appreciate his answer because oftentimes that's true. If there's anything that can go wrong at some point or other, that's sort of life. My dad used to tell me, son, don't expect life to be fair and you won't be disappointed. But what you must do is be disciplined and not allow unfairness and difficulties to cause you to be bitter or to blame God. And what does that take? That takes discipline. The devil is so good at his job. He is the deceiver. And instant gratification rarely satisfies. It's almost always short-lived. The devil offers us shortcuts, which frequently lead to ruin. And the pleasure in sowing to the flesh is never surpassed or matched by the pain of the reaping. I really like Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 23. A man dies for a lack of discipline. Because of a great folly, he will be led astray. That was your scripture reading for this morning. And think about it. Some people do die simply because of a lack of discipline. It's kind of sad to think about the possibility of ultimately killing yourself by your own fork because of just a lack of discipline in your diet. Wow, surely we can do better than that. So let's look at some tips on how to lead a disciplined life. Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and teaching is a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Let's keep in mind that if we're going to be a disciple, we sometimes sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. The root word for disciple is discipline. You take off the E and put on an I-N, and you got the word disciple. So what we're talking about is I'm a disciplined learner and a disciplined follower. I'm not following the path of least resistance. I'm following the narrow path that leadeth unto life. So how do I lead a disciplined life? Well, first of all, I have to seek constant discipline and guidance. Simply to be determined to follow Jesus and his word. Consider Acts 17 and verse 11. Why were the Bereans more noble than those at Thessalonica? Because they had the discipline to search the scriptures daily to see whether what was being taught was so. And so they are commended. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the early church was faithful to God and a sweet savor before his sight. Why? Well, because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. May I suggest that took discipline? And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, folks are admonished to flee youthful lust, which war against the soul. And so young people especially need to look for wise counsel and to establish good mentors, so that you seek advice from older, more mature Christians. In Titus chapter 2, we're told that the older women are to encourage those that are younger to live self-controlled lives. And in Proverbs 12 and verse 1, he who hates reproof is foolish. So there's this awareness of a need to get wise counsel and to practice and to seek discipline and to get help from others who who have already demonstrated this quality in their life. Secondly, secure your own needs first. Sort of similar to getting on an airplane and they tell you in the unlikely event that the air pressure, is not working properly, these masks will come down, and you need to put on your own mask first before you try to help other people. So you'll be in a position to help other people. And the same thing is true here. I think of Daniel's disciplined life. The Bible says that he purposed at a young age not to defile himself with the king's dainties. He was careful in his diet and how he chose his friends and how he worshiped and saw his God. And in Daniel 6 and verse 10, his life was so patterned and structured and disciplined that his enemies knew exactly the time of day that he went to pray. And I love Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of Jehovah, it shall stand. That was where he found his confidence. And so the idea of seeking first the kingdom of heaven has to begin first with ourselves. That will enable us to adorn the gospel. Why do people dress up for job interviews? Well, they want to make a good impression. They want to look their best. And why do employers care so much about grooming? Because before they entrust a part of their business and business success into your hands, they want to make sure that you're taking good care of your own body and your own self first. And candidly, I think that's a reasonable expectation and request. Alfred North Whitehead said, "Apart from God, every activity is merely a passing whiff of insignificance." And so keeping everything in perspective as a disciple helps us to make wise choices. Proverbs 10 and verse 17, "He who heeds discipline has found one of the keys to life, or the way to life's success." Somebody says, "Okay, Brother Hunter, I used to have more control. Things have gotten out of control. How do you suggest I regain control?" Well, let me suggest point number three. Research says start with simple things. Ask God to help you with the simple things first and build on that. One of the most simple things you can do is to focus on punctuality. Somebody says, "Well, better late than never." Yeah, but probably better never late, you think? Everybody's late on occasion, but sometimes it's just a chronic bad habit. One of the things you might find helpful in this is to think in terms of an arrival time and a starting time. I think oftentimes the problem is folks try to get to an appointment just right under the wire. Not only is that stressful, but if anything goes wrong, then you're late. So it's so much better to decide, okay, my appointment's at 10:30, I'm going to shoot for arrival at 10:20. Even if something comes up, you're still on time, typically. And so being punctual, I think, a part of being disciplined. And pick up after yourself. One of the first things the military does when they get a new recruit is they teach them the process of discipline, and they tell them to take care of their own personal space. They tell them, first thing you do when you get up, make your bed. Make sure your boots are tied properly. Make sure your uniform is pressed, recognizing that that eventually translates into success on the battlefield. So pick up after yourself and plan your day. Don't fly by the seat of your pants. Life is too short. Make the most of each day so that it is productive. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 says, "Redeem or invest the time, for the days are evil." And as we just studied in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, tells us that there are limits to life. There's a time to live and a time to die. And in between the time you're born and the time you die, you need to put first things first. And the quality of stick-to-itiveness is very important. Decide very carefully what you're going to start, but once you start it, be determined you're going to finish it. Too many people's lives are like rivers that are a mile wide and half an inch deep. And the reason why folks often fail is the same reason they fail in so many other areas of their lives. They lack the depth of character that comes with discipline. So finish what you start. If you start a project, then finish it. If you vow to stay with a partner until death do you part, at least on your end, stick with your spouse through the hard times and don't be weak and shallow and bail at the first sign of difficulty. If you choose to take on debt, okay, it's not wrong to take on a debt, but Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything save the debt of love. And so when the payments are due, be determined to pay it. That's the attitude of character that comes with someone who's motivated by the Spirit. I love Joshua, who's such a great Bible example and hero. This summary statement is made about Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. By the way, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. And the same thing could be said of Jesus. He left nothing undone of all that the Father commanded him, right? Wow, talk about discipline. And the fourth thing I might recommend is just look for opportunities to show restraint. Do you know that 66% of purchases are impulse buys? And 70% of women's clothing purchases are bought on impulse? Why do they put all this stuff at the counter as you're checking out? Because they're hoping that people will pick up a bunch of stuff they probably don't need. Because just at the moment, well, why not? One of the many things I respect about Gail is she'll make a list before she goes to the store, and she's careful to stick to the list so she doesn't go over budget. Remember, impulse words hurt, angry outburst. James 3 and verse 8, James says, the tongue is a restless evil filled with deadly poison. So be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and show restraint with your lips. For with the abundance of words, transgression abounds, is what Solomon said. So what enabled Paul to be so successful? One of the things he did is he said he buffeted his body daily to keep it under subjection, lest he be disqualified in the Christian race. And we know what our weaknesses are. Jesus went so far as to say that if your right arm or your right eye offends you, if it's causing you to stumble, then get rid of whatever it is so that you are not stumbling. You know, metaphorically, he's saying pluck it out or cut it off if necessary. I want to challenge all of us to just decide that we're going to stop saying I can't so quickly, or it's too hard to overcome this. Remember, our whole life is supposed to be giving glory to God. And so when you say, I can't, you're in essence saying God can't, because God has given us this Spirit within us that will strengthen us to enable us to obey his commands. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the reason he gave us that command is he knows that the Spirit and he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So much of this is, hey, maybe the problem here is I'm not relying upon God and his strength. So I hope you'll give some real thought to where you stand on a scale right now of 1 to 10 as far as your own spirituality, and I will report the results to you next week, and hopefully this has been helpful to all of us. Let me conclude with these thoughts. Have you ever wondered why, when we make the good confession, that the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Christ is Lord and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? We make that good confession and confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God prior to being baptized. It's not just that intellectually we say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, is that we confess him as Lord, which says we believe that he can take control of our life and mold us like clay, that through his Spirit, God can give us self-control so we can live purposeful, pure, and powerful lives. The invitation song for today is Trust and Obey, for There's No Other Way. I mean, that's what a true disciple has to do. It's, I'm going to be a disciple, and that means I'm going to live a disciplined life. It's not easy, but the reward is great, both here and in the hereafter. God doesn't just wipe away all our problems once we become a disciple. No, he gives us the strength and the courage and the discipline to rise above them. And the Bible says, I just love this, in Ephesians 2, verses 10 and following, talks about the fact that we are created for his workmanship. It's we are his masterpiece that he appointed aforetime that we should walk in. But we don't create that on our own. We have to let God work in us. Remember, Proverbs 5 and verse 23, a man dies for lack of discipline. And that's so sad. But a man lives by the Spirit and is quickened and made alive. And the crowning fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that is the Spirit's victory. Isn't it a wonderful thing to live a well-ordered, disciplined life that gives glory to God? And that's one of the results of submitting our lives to his Spirit. So is anybody ready and willing today to trust and obey? If so, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?